talk about faith that moves mountains. And I believe nothing is random. I believe that God knows ahead of time. It's not just a happy accident that things happen in our life, that God just kind of takes it and changes it. But I believe in the foreknowledge of God, that he knows what he's doing and that he's orchestrating our steps. And so as we look at this scripture here today, that faith that moves mountains in Mark chapter 11, as we look at that scripture, we're not even going to get to it today. We're going to talk about Jesus cursing the fig tree. But as I was going through this, and I wanted to preach on that specific part of that message, that I began to read what was going on around that in the context. How many know it's good to read the context of the Bible? You know, how many times have we pulled out a promise or a scripture and just quoted it without knowing the context in which it is found? And so we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of the context of why in the world Jesus would curse a fig tree, and that why Jesus would say, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And so we need to know that we have to do number one before we do number two. And I'm not talking about going to the bathroom, all right? All right? So let me just say that here today, that we have to get our hearts prepared. We need to be in a position to be used by God. Sometimes we just claim these scriptures when maybe we're out there in left field, not even walking with God, and we haven't talked to God in a while, and all of a sudden we're going through something, and all of a sudden we're back in line, and we want God to do this and do that. But I just want to encourage you. How many know our hearts need to be ready all the time? The Bible says we need to be ready in season and out of season. And so I want to encourage you, you need to be prepared, all right? Not go in there in the middle of it and put out one of those, Lord God, help me prayers, right? As we're praying, I believe God is preparing our hearts. So as we get into this, as I said, nothing's random. I believe that there's good things that God has in store for us. And as we look at the state Israel is in, when Jesus was here, when he was going to their cross that last week of his life, that they weren't in a very good position. And so he is comparing what their spiritual state with is what he expectation is for us here today as his followers, as believers and disciples of Jesus Christ. So there's two things I want you to know about God as we start out here in the beginning. God is both good and severe. How many know that there are blessings in our life that God wants to provide for us, but how many know that when we're out of sync with him, he disciplines us? Amen. We don't talk a lot about the discipline of God. We always want to talk about the good stuff of God. We want to talk about God is kind, God is loving, God is gracious. We like that side of God. And our church is kind of, not our church, but the church of Jesus Christ is kind of leaning more that way and overlooking and kind of closing an eye to sin in their life. But God is not going to allow us to get away. Hopefully, if the Assembly of God go the way of the denominational churches, I will not be part of it. Amen. Because we have a standard. We believe in the Word of God as our standard. So God is kind. God is loving. Yes, God is good. But God is also pure and just and will make us accountable. How many know that Jesus came and took the accountability for our sin? Amen. But if we're not going to deal with our sin, guess what? He's going to have to do it for us. And he's going to bring discipline in our life and to pull us back into his love and his grace. So our lives are a combination of grace and law. They exist, coexist in our lives. That when we're on track with God, we walk in his grace. But when we walk out of that grace, out of that umbrella of his love, guess what? Discipline comes into our lives. Romans 11:22 says this. It says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you do what? Continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting or having faith in him, you also will be cut off. So I just want to encourage you today that this is a daily thing. We take up our cross daily. We walk with him. And I just want to encourage you, you need to be in that place with God. We don't want the severity of God in our life. We want the grace of God in our life. God's goodness and severity produces in us a maturity of faith that can move mountains. So as we're walking in him and we're with him, then we have that privilege of having that faith that moves mountain. Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote this. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved. Folks, we need to make sure that we stand in an approvement of God as a what? A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of God. So as a worker today, as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to handle the word of God. Isn't that what we're going to do? Isn't that what are we seeking to be, what? Mountain movers, correct? And that means moving, using his word correctly in our lives. Let me give you an example here. Paul was a man whom God used mightily. He was blessed with spiritual visions. God used him with signs, wonders, and miracles. He healed people. He raised dead. He did a lot of amazing things in his life. Paul had forfeited family, political ambition, fortune, position, all what for the sake of following Jesus Christ. But we also see that he walked in God's goodness, but we also see that he walked in the severity of God, that God kept him on track. We see in verse 6, it says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than he is warranted by what I do or what I say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about all my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So I don't know about you, that as you're going through things here today, we experience what the grace and the severity of God. That God didn't say it was going to be a picnic to follow him. In fact, following him brings more into your life than maybe you didn't when you weren't following him. Because there is a target on your back, because you belong to him. And so in Philippians, we see it also in the life of Jesus. How many know? Jesus was perfect. But we read in the scripture, who being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In Hebrews chapter 5, we also read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and what? Petitions with fervent prayer, cries, and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So today we're talking about this perfection. Jesus was not sinful. Jesus did not have sin in his life. And he was not made right by the things he suffered. But it says perfect. That means complete. It means finished. It means accomplished. To bring to completion. Meaning that as Jesus submitted to his Father, as he suffered the things that he had to suffer, that God was able to use his life. And how many know he moved some mountains? We stand here today because he moved the sin mountain in our life, did he not? Hopefully here this morning you stand clean before God this morning. So we're reminded in the scripture that sunshine and rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. So life is not to be a picnic as a Christian. Even though we want to have a picnic, guess what? There are things in our life that come into our life that cause hardship in our life. The second thing I want you to see here is Jesus takes advantage of those teachable moments. Here we see Jesus making, as we're going to share some events here that's taking place as we look at the scripture here today. Jesus came to save and help people. We know that. And one of the lessons he wants us to learn here this morning is that he desires us to be fruitful. And a profession of faith without bearing fruit is a sin. That's kind of a hard thing for us to accept. A profession of faith without bearing fruit is a sin. And if you have ever read the parables of Jesus, you know that all those parables are not rosy pictures of a life of a Christian. Some of them end pretty bad. So I want to encourage you here today that our profession of faith needs to be more than just a profession of faith. There needs to be the evidence of fruit in our lives. So the passage we're about ready to read is sandwiched between the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, and his teachings in the temple during the last week of his life. So picture this in your mind. This is the last week of his life, and there are a lot of things that are happening, boom, 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 in his life. And Jesus provided an illustration. He provided an illustrated sermon using a fig tree to demonstrate the difference between Israel's empty religion and having enough faith to move mountains. So are you with me? This is just the foundation here. All right. Are you ready? This is our scripture for today, Mark chapter 11. It says, the next morning as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off, and so he went over to see if it could find any fruit, any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for the fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Jesus wanted them to hear it. He made sure they heard it because he was setting them up. Because he was ready to teach them a lesson. So Jesus gave his disciples an evaluation of the spiritual condition of Israel. Realize that all this past week, his ministry is in Jerusalem. It is the hub of spiritual activity. And so we can kind of describe what's going on in Jerusalem at this time as busy but empty. It's consistent but faithless. And it was a form of godliness but powerless. And so this was what Jesus was observing. This is what Jesus was seeing. And he wanted his disciples to understand what was going to take place. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever experienced something or seen something or heard something and the significance of it was revealed to you later on? You didn't even realize what was happening until it had happened. When we were youth pastors in Rush Springs, Oklahoma, if you've never heard of it, they consider it the watermelon capital of the United States. And so in that church there in Rush Springs, it was a very beautiful sanctuary. It was a big sanctuary. There was maybe 100 to a couple hundred people that worshiped there. But in that church, there were very strong personalities in that church. In fact, there was one personality that kind of ran the church, and that person was not the pastor. And somehow he remained on the board for 18, 20 years. So he kind of dominated that church. And while we were there, a short time that we were there, there were prophetic utterances in the service. There was tongues interpretation. There was prophecies that took place during that service. And I don't know if you've ever been in a service where God is not pleased with a church. But he was basically telling them that they need to get their act together. That things weren't right in the church. And so during that time, all this was happening. We had one Sunday that, I don't know if you've ever, most of you have prayed in the Spirit, but I don't know if you've ever groaned in the Spirit or not, where the Spirit of God just takes over you. I've only had it happen once or twice during a church service. And it was just, as we were at this church, it was one of those Sundays God was moving in there. And it was one of those mornings that God just grabbed a hold of my heart. And I was up at the altar and I was just crying. I was just groaning. I couldn't even speak. It was just the tears were flowing, the snot was flowing. And we were just the words wouldn't come. We just prayed. And so it was in a setting like this that God was setting us up. He was preparing the way for not only just us, Karen and I, but the pastor and his wife as well. While we were there, we almost bought a house, and we had gotten to the place where we were ready to sign the papers, and all we had to do is go to the bank. And we just felt in our heart, I felt in my heart, that God didn't want us to sign those papers. And so a short while later, we were in Long John Silver's in Chickasha, Oklahoma. It was after an evening service. Karen and I went out to get something to eat after the service. And as we were sitting there, I looked across from her and said, something's about to happen. Change is coming. Little did I know that the pastor was in a board meeting with the deacon board. And it would be his last days there at the church. And I don't know if he got fired. I don't know if he quit, or it was a mutual understanding that it wasn't going to go any further. So it was during this time that God was preparing us for the future, and we didn't know it. So I'm just kind of presenting an idea that God was doing certain things in our lives, preparing us for that moment of change. And so Jesus is telling his disciples here multiple times that change is coming. Change is coming. That the worship that you're seeing here in Jerusalem isn't going to be what I want from you. And so change was coming. And so the disciples witnessed Jesus' sorrow over Israel, especially Jerusalem, as Jesus referenced the fruitless fig tree. So let me lay some more foundation here for you. We see in the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. This has just taken place. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. We see that right after Jesus makes this proclamation in Mark chapter 11 there, we see that he goes in and he cleanses the temple. And how many know that his heart was broken and that he was not a happy camper? And so we see on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And as he taught them, he said, It is written, my house will not be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so later on, as during this week, Jesus would also teach, be teaching in the temple that last week of his life up to his death. And in Matthew 23, we read this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you kind of begin to see the setting here. We're going to understand it in the light of his proclamation here about cursing a fig tree. Here was Israel worshiping God. They bore a lot of leaves, but there's no fruit. And so Jesus is preparing his disciple for what's coming, for the teaching of, hey, this is what I want you to be doing. I want you to be moving some mountains here. The barren fig tree is a symbol of God's judgment on the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And on there you can see there's three prophets there. If you'll turn to the next one, you'll see that, I don't know where you're at, but Jeremiah, Hosea, and Joel all prophesied that there would be the fig tree that would not bear fruit. And it was an illustration telling the future of Israel because of their idolatry and turning their back on God. And so Jesus is taking up that mantle, that same idea here today about cursing the fig tree because it bore no fruit. So we can see the connection, the bridge here from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Like the disciples, how often do we get caught up into the non-essentials or unimportant distractions in our worship of God? You know, we can come and we can get involved with all the programs We look at our building, we're kind of fixing up, we're trying to do it, but a lot of good things have taken place in this building. A lot of you have a lot of great memories, and hopefully there's going to be some good memories here coming in the future. We can get our eyes focused on those things, on numbers, and all a lot of different things that we do as a church. But Jesus wants us to kind of get our eyes off of that and back onto him. Because in Matthew chapter 24, as they were leaving the temple area and they were going on their way, his disciples came up to him and to call attention to the magnificent and massive buildings of the temple. He was saying, isn't this incredible, Jesus? Isn't this wonderful? And, you know, we can do that in our ministries. We can do that with our lives. And we can look at that with our accomplishments, our achievements, and say, isn't this wonderful, Jesus, all the good things that you've done? But Jesus' reply is this, do you see all these things? I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, not one stone here will be left on another which will not be torn down. Folks, we set up our monuments of faith. We kind of cling to those things. But what I want to share with you today is he's more interested in your fruit. Not our accomplishments, not our goals. We just read there what Paul said, you know, that thorn was given to me because if anyone had a right to brag, it's me. All the things that I've done, all the things I've seen, all the things he did in my life and through my life, I can brag about those things. But Paul rejoiced for the fact that God kept him humble. That God allowed whatever it was to keep him humble, and he was grateful for that. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So let me just say this. Let's just summarize the story here. As we look at this scripture again in Mark chapter 11, I just want to kind of abbreviate a few things here. Number one, Jesus had a need. Jesus was hungry. Jesus had a basic human need. I don't know what you think about Jesus. I think sometimes we just spiritualize our concept of Jesus, but I think sometimes we need to go back to the fact that he was human. That how many know that when he all got sweaty and got hot, he stunk? Amen. How many know that Jesus had to go to the bathroom? How many know that Jesus got tired? In this story, he got hungry. Don't you think Jesus was disappointed at times, encouraged at times, excited at times, laughed at times, wept at times? Jesus was just like us. Jesus had a need. And so in this story, we see that Jesus was hungry. He left Bethany without eating, and so they were on their way. And this morning, we're sitting in this place. We have a lot of basic human needs that need to be met in our lives. And so later, we're going to talk about how God's going to meet those things for us. So Jesus had a need. Secondly, Jesus saw the potential in the fig tree. Jesus was drawn to the tree's foliage. He looked down the road and he saw this fig tree with a lot of leaves on it. And how many know where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And so where there are leaves, there's the expectation. If you have a fruit tree in your yard and it has leaves on it, you're mentality is that there should be some fruit on that tree, not just leaves. And so Jesus saw the potential in this tree. So with the hope of satisfying his hunger, Jesus went on and went to this tree. The tree looked good. The tree gave every sign that it would satisfy his hunger. And how many know that we discover in life that not everything in life is what it seems? All right? The tree looked good. But we see that Jesus did the next thing. He examined the tree for fruit. And the catchphrase that we pick up on in this scripture that we read is, but there was only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. And so we kind of think, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would he curse a tree that didn't have any fruit on it? But the truth is, there should have been some figs at some level of maturity on that tree since there was leaves. Even if it wasn't edible at the time, there should have been some figs somewhere in a spiritual growth. So in Palestine, the figs would bud out and start growing before the leaves appeared. So when Jesus saw the leaves, he figured there had to be some kind of figs on that tree. But there was no figs to be found on that tree. The tree's foliage promised much, but upon closer examination, it provided nothing. So what's most important in this story is that Jesus expected there to be fruit on that tree, but he found none. So there should have been some kind of fruit at any stage of development on that tree. And I believe if there was some fruit on that tree, he would have never cursed that tree. So Jesus condemned the tree's false appearance. So keep in mind, we're talking about, this is in the middle of him seeing the state of Israel and where their heart is. It's more of a consumer, it's more of a business mindset than it is a spiritual mindset. Their hearts are far from God. You remember Isaiah, Jesus quoted it over and over again throughout the Gospels. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So Jesus condemned the tree's false appearance. Jesus condemned the tree for looking good and not producing fruit. The very purpose of the fig tree to exist is to do what? It's to bear fruit. It's to bear figs. And Jesus made his disciples, he made sure that they heard him, that no one will ever eat of your fruit again. So the life lesson of having faith in God would come the next morning when they would notice that the tree was actually withered. And so that's where we have the faith to move mountains, where he begins to explain a little bit about the condition and the expectations he has for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me read this, and if you'll get ready to come. Jesus' condemnation of the tree revealed why Israel would also be judged. And in the commentary, it says this. It says, the curse should not be understood as an act of punishing the tree for not producing, nor should it be explained as an irrational, selfish act of Jesus who was displeased at not finding figs. That the tree would no longer bear fruit indicated it once bore fruit, but from now on would produce no more. The fruitless tree personalized the sinfulness of pretentiousness which he condemned. I had to look up what pretentiousness was. I know you're smarter than I am, but I wanted to understand what the commentator was saying when he wrote this. I asked Karen what it meant. He said she knew, putting on a show. That's the easy way of putting it. But it refers to an individual or a thing that claims or aspires to be more important or impressive than it actually is. It's called hypocrisy. It's putting on a show. Here was this beautiful tree covered with all this beautiful foliage, and yet there was no fruit on it. Jesus cursed the tree of promising for promising something it could not deliver. Israel was to be the light of the nations. That was their goal. That was why Jesus called them out. He said it wasn't because you were the strongest. It wasn't because you were the biggest. In fact, he said it's because you were the least. You were nobodies. That's why I called you. He looked spiritual. Israel looked spiritually promising, but all the activity found in the temple, but it wasn't delivering anything. It wasn't helping anybody. As the people around us search to satisfy their hunger, what are people seeing in us here today? Are they just seeing a bunch of leaves? Or are they seeing some fruit that will satisfy their hunger? Jesus would finish his conversation with his disciples the next day when they noticed that the fig tree had withered. Jesus said it and it happened. He cursed that fig tree, and it would be the next day that Peter would discover that the tree actually withered. And I believe as believers, as the church here today, we are called to have that same authoritative faith in us. That when we speak the words of God, when we quote the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I believe things happen. I believe things should happen. People are looking past our leaves of pretentiousness to see if we have fruit to satisfy their hunger. There are people around us that have desperate needs. There are desperate needs here. But folks, will they see it in us? Will we be those people that just don't look good, but we have fruit in our life? The Church of Jesus Christ is in jeopardy, folks. We can look at our nation and talk about how all our leadership and how evil they are and where they're taking us. But where's the church been? Where's the church been? Just looked at a thing that's been showing up on my Facebook about mainline denominations decreasing in number, but Pentecostals are growing in number. Why? Because there's fruit. There's fruit. People are drawn to it because why? They see the fruit. They partake of the fruit and their needs are met. Jesus was hungry. People are hungry. Maybe not for the physical fruit, but they are hungry for the spiritual fruit. People are looking for the truth. You see, Israel had all the appearances, but it wasn't delivering anything. It had a bunch of leaves. They promised much, but delivered little. I believe Jesus has a lot more in store for us. As I said, this is just foundational. I just want you to understand, before we start telling these mountains to move out of our life, we need to examine ourselves. Is there some fruit in our life? Fruit of a relationship with Him. You all know John 15, the vine and the branches, right? We can only bear fruit when we abide in Him. I'm just encouraging you as we head towards 2 weeks out, we're looking at, just begin to think about some of the mountains in your life. That Jesus has given you authority, He has given you promises, He has given you the Holy Spirit. And folks, we want to see some things move. We want to see some things change. To be or not to be. We are called to be mountain movers. I don't know if you received what I had to say here today, but I wanted you to understand why Jesus did what He did. It wasn't, as we read in the comment, just put on a show that He had power to do whatever He wanted, but there was a purpose in it, an illustration, saying, I want more out of it. I want more out of my church. It's been the cry of my heart. I hope it's the cry of your heart. I hope it's your prayer. That God, help me bear fruit. Again, it goes back to just a basic relationship with Him, right? Being in the Word, being people of prayer. That's who we are as Assembly of God people. We're to be people of prayer. People of God's Word, people of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where you're at here this morning in your walk with Jesus, but, and I don't even know what your idea of Pentecost is, but it's very simple. We get saved, we get filled, we bear fruit, and we share it. That's the simple gospel. Today, Father, we want to be a church like that. I want to be a pastor like that. I want to be a Christian like that. I want to be your follower like that. Lord, I don't want to just talk about healing. I want to see healing. I don't want to talk just about, oh, the Great Commission. But Lord, I want to be part of the Great Commission. Lord, I want to see people filled with your Spirit. I want to see people walking out the call that you placed on their life. God, I want to see these things. I want to see our brothers and our sisters walking in freedom in Jesus Christ. Lord, I want people to come to me and say, hey, can you help me? And be the one who is actually can help them. What a prayer. Are you that person that people turn to? Let's all stand. Father, our commitment here begins with, Lord, not just having the appearance of salvation, not having the appearance of being a Spirit-filled church, or having just the name above the door, Lord. But Father, we want to walk in it. We don't want to just be leaves. But Lord, we want to have fruit in our lives, Lord. We know that people around us are hungry. They're in our own household. They're in our own families. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our communities, Lord. They're in our workplaces, in our schools. They're everywhere. And Lord, there's a lot of bad taste about the church in our world today. But God, we want to be ripe fruit. We want to be a good taste in their mouth. We want to be what they're longing for, that we can give them and provide that for them because we've experienced it ourselves, because we belong to you. I just ask this morning that you make an altar where you're at today, that you just recommit, because we're supposed to be mountain movers. And think about your life. Think about my life. Are any mountains moving? Are there any changes happening in some of these circumstances that have been going on for years and years and years? Maybe it's time we get a little bit serious. I'll tell you what, Jesus was serious. He looked over Jerusalem at least 3 times. And he wept. He wept. Because he had so much more for them. God had so much more for them. I'm so glad to be part of God's church. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm excited that God has chosen me to fill me with his Holy Spirit. But I want more. I want more. And I hope that's your prayer here this morning. Lord Jesus, give us more. That was our word last time. More, more, more. Give us more of you so that we could be used more for you. Give us more out of our time with you. Give us more as a church community. Give us a greater impact, Father. Lord, we don't want to be just the church on the hill. We want to be the church in the valley, on the plains, in our towns, in our communities. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, as we commit ourselves to you here this morning, I'm praying for a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit, Father God. I'm praying, Father, that our lives will just be energized by you, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord. I'm asking it to come alive. I'm asking, God, that our prayer lives, Lord, will take on a new passion, Father, and not just rote, just not the same old, but, Lord, it gets exciting because, Lord, we believe, we know that, Lord, there are answers to be had, Father. There's answers to be grabbed. There's promises to be fulfilled. And, Father, we grab a hold of that right now. We're grabbing hold of the altars, the horn of the altars, Lord, and we're not going to let go until you move. Hallelujah. Give us a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit, God. Blow over this house. Blow over every life. Blow over every home, Lord. Bring life. Hallelujah. Because we know within the fruit there are seeds. Hallelujah. And that seed represents new life. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you what you did, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. We thank you for the history of this church. We thank you for those that are stalwart members, Lord, that make this place run. Father, we're grateful for that here today. But Lord, we're looking down the road for what you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord. So Lord, as we close out today, Lord, we just bless your name. We praise you today. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. And Father, give us hungry hearts. Give us hungry hearts, Lord, to pursue you. And Father, as we close out the service, I pray a blessing, Lord, that during this week, I pray, Father, that we would truly be available for you to whisper in our ear, to speak, Lord, to minister, Lord, wherever we're at, to whoever comes our way, give us those opportunities. But Lord, as we fellowship after the service today, Lord, as we gather to break bread, as people go home, Lord, we just pray that you will bless the food, that you will bless our children's ministry, that you will bless those workers, Lord, that you will bless those kids. Lord, it's growing. It's growing, Lord. Kids are coming to Jesus. We thank you for our laborers, Lord, our workers that are discipling them. We give you praise, Lord. Lord, we're not only believing for their lives, but we're believing for their families' lives as well. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord, and we give you the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen.